Pray about it. We're on up in Virginia Saturday night. We've got a lot of response, folks. You'd be amazed at the people who are who watch that television station, that network in Virginia. Temple Baptist Church is on in Virginia, West Virginia, Kentucky, Tennessee, and North Carolina. This little church right here is every Saturday. People all over those states are watching the Word of God as it's as we send it out from here. All right, if you'll turn to the book of Genesis with me tonight, please. Genesis chapter number 3. I'm going to talk about something that's very important to all of us. Very, very important. Genesis 3, verse 9. And the Lord God called to Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? God never asks a question because he wants to find out something. He always asks a question so the individual will confess to the answer. God already knows the answer. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee thou wast naked? Again, God already knew the answer. Hast thou eaten of the tree, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Here is an opportunity for Adam to get right with God right here. He gave him this opportunity at this point right here. Did you eat of the tree? Well, God knew he'd eaten of the tree. It's like the little boy. He's just fresh baked cake and put chocolate icing on top of it, and a piece of it's missing, and mother finds the little boy, and he's got chocolate icing all over his face. Did you eat any of that cake? No, I didn't eat any of it. You know? He's naked. His glory's gone. He had a light about him, and it's gone now. And verse number 12, here's the problem. And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. So I'm going to talk to you tonight about character. I'm going to use five illustrations, five people. And we won't spend a lot of time with it, but it's very important. It's called character. Character is something that's developed. It takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. Character is something that's hammered out in a furnace. It's something that develops through hard times, good times. The way a man reacts or acts when things are going well, that's all fine, but that's not the man. It's the way you act in adversity. It's the way you deal with problems. It's the way you deal when things don't go the way you want them to. That tells you the man. And that shows the character. It's sad to say, but the truth of the matter is, the way we are in this world, it takes hard times for you to find out what you're made out of. Adam blamed his wife, so he was irresponsible. He would not accept responsibility. A lot of people are like that. They will not accept responsibility. They blame anyone and everyone. They shift the blame. The woman, the point, the finger, constantly. You'll never get anywhere. Let me tell you again. You'll never get anywhere in this world, and you'll never grow with God till you start accepting your own responsibility. Sure, someone else may share part of the blame. Sure, someone else may be confederate with you with what happened. Sure, there may be extenuating circumstances. Sure, most of the time there probably are. But the truth of the matter is, you must accept responsibility for your own deeds and your own actions. You've got to do it. And if you don't do it, you're never going to grow. You're never going to grow. And folks, that's a big one. That's a big one. Because I know people who absolutely will not accept responsibility for their own actions. You must do that. You'll never mature. You'll never grow up. You'll never become a man or a woman until you accept responsibility. Kids that have siblings, mother that have brothers and sisters, they're notorious for blaming older brother or big sis or what have you for the problem, and grew up like that. And by growing up like that, then they learn things that they should never learn. I was the oldest in my family. I've got one brother. I've got one brother and three half sisters. I don't know if I don't know where a half is. What half? You know, we've all got the same mother, and so you know, I'm the oldest. I'm the firstborn, and so I grew up like that. But I didn't grow up around them in so much except my brother, and I got my brother into trouble a few times growing up. I really did. I got him in trouble, and. To show you how sorry and low down I was, when he wound up being punished, I took delight in watching that little fellow get whipped. And I thought, man, this has got to be some this has got to be a terrible flaw. None of you are like that. None of you certainly were. But I thought to myself, as I'm older, you know, I look back at it and I think to myself, Lord, man, what a sorry dog I was. I'd get him in trouble and then laugh when he got whipped for it. My grandfather got mad at me one time, though, when I shot him with a BB gun. I shot my little brother with a BB gun. My grandfather got mad at me, and he said, come here, boy. And I took off down through the front yard, and I ran. I guarantee it, folks. I'm not kidding you. God's my witness. I ran as far as from right here to past that back wall right there from my grandfather. He took a pot, and he took that thing, and he slung it just like that at me. And the very moment I turned around to look, it caught me right here, and I got a scar I can show you. That's judgment. I deserved it. Cut my head open and the blood was running everywhere. I shot him with a BB gun. I deserved it. I got my hind end busted in high school. John Humphreys took a board that long, laid it across my rear end. You could hear it all over the upper floor at Rural High School. Bang, bang, every time he hit me. I'd grab that chair. I love him. Glory to God, hallelujah for John Humphreys. I needed more whippings. Accept your responsibility for what you do. You deserve it, don't you? How many of you did a lot of things that you never got punished for and you deserve to get it and you didn't get it? Raise your hand. Man, the house is full. Then there's Jacob. Now, who is Jacob? Jacob's the schemer. Oh, boy. He's the one who works behind the scenes. He's the one who manipulates situations and people and circumstances and things. You ever met Jacob? You ever met Jacob? So-and-so said this about you. Did you know what so-and-so said about you? Did you know that so-and-so doesn't like you? You know so-and-so doesn't like you? Tell me what you think about so-and-so. You know what so-and-so said about you? So-and-so said so-and-so. And here and there and then and then. And then these people are just constantly scheming, usurping, backbiting. That's Jacob. That's Jacob. Do you know how he came in the world? Somebody tell me how Jacob was born. It's the only time in the Bible it's like that. What happened at his birth? Did what? He was a hold of him, wasn't he? He was a hold of him. Pulling his brother down. Usurper. That's why they called him Jacob. He tried to supplant somebody who had the rightful place. Nobody in here tonight's ever done anything like that, have you? Pardon?
I said you're
wrong. Yeah, that's a rhetorical thing I gave out there. I know you have. It's that supplanting nature, though. It's that scheming, backbiting, underhanded. It's that cunning. And there's a lot of Jacobs around. And we've all got that in our nature. That's part of the old fallen nature. You see, all these things here that I'm talking about tonight, that's part of the fallen nature. We all have it. It's the old man. And what you've got to do is pray that the Holy Ghost will burn that out of you and form Christ in you. And then stand up and take your medicine. And stand up and take your place. And quit hiding behind people. I remember when I first got saved down at Third Creek Baptist Church. Got in down there, and every time the church doors were open, I was there. There every time. I mean, every time the church doors were open, I was there. I got saved. I wanted to hear the word. Every time, man. Every time. But what I didn't realize is that there was some feuds and disputes going on down there. Had been for a long time for various reasons. Anyway, it all came to a forefront one evening in service. One evening in a service, it all came to the surface. And here this bunch came in that I hadn't seen in that church. I didn't know where they were. They came out of the woodwork. They came against that pastor. And I thought to myself, now who in the thunder are you? I mean, here I am hearing this man preach, the man of God up in the pulpit all the time, and this bunch comes out of the woodwork to come in against this man. Well, I stood up that night, and I said, you know, folks, let me tell you something here. You know, I haven't been saved all that long, but I've been here ever since the door's been open, and I forget how long I'd been in that church. I said, I ain't seen none of you. Where'd you come from? What are you doing here? They came in there that night to vote the man out or vote something. I don't know what it was. And the thing is, though, they're somewhere in the background pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing. But they wouldn't step up and say their mind. They wouldn't speak their peace. I don't have any respect for somebody that won't speak their peace. You know what I mean? This backbiting, cunning stuff. We've all got some of that. Then there's Samson. He had a problem. He had a real problem in his character. Say, what was it? He had a loose character. He didn't abide by the rules. He didn't think they applied to him. You know he went down to prostitute, don't you? You realize the great Samson did, don't you? I preach on Samson every once in a while, and most of the time when I preach on him, I'm preaching about how he died. By the way, how did Samson die? Does anybody know? You remember how he died? He was in a building, wasn't he? He pulled a building down. They made a spectacle out of him, right? His hair had grown back, right? They had him tied to these pillars, or he was in there, and they were mocking him. And God gave him his strength back. And so what did he do? The Bible said he did what in his death? Exactly right. I hadn't read about Samson in a while, but that's what the Scripture says. He killed more right there in that death. So how'd Samson die? Died killing people. See what I mean? Samson's a hero in some ways, but in some ways Samson's not much of a hero. He lived in the time of the judges. The Bible said in the book of Judges that every man did that which was right in his own sight, see? That was before Israel had a king. They had a theocracy first in the time of the judges. And then the Bible says that Samuel was the last of the judges, and by far head and shoulders above all of the judges. Fact is, you could take every last one of them that ever lived and put them next to Samuel and they wouldn't come anywhere near. Samuel was one of the greatest men ever lived in that Bible. But in any event, Samson was just loose. He didn't feel like anything could get him. It wouldn't bite. It may bite other people, but it wouldn't bite him. You might say of Samson, he's like young people. You know, the sins of the youth. The Bible talks about the sins of the youth. How young people, you know, they 25% of the half, they say half the girls over at UT have some kind of a sexually transmitted disease. They say there is a epidemic of some of these diseases in some towns. I think San Francisco's got an epidemic. And, you know, this stuff doesn't just happen, folks. It's a product of lasciviousness. It's a product of loose living. You know, somebody said, well, I believe in free love, and I believe in this, and I believe in that, and so forth and so on. Listen, when God put walls up and fences up and prohibitions, he had a reason for it. Protect you, defend you, keep you. Keep you. You're going to pay a dear price if you don't think any of the rules apply to you. You'll never grow. You'll never learn. You'll never get anywhere. You'll never learn. There, and Samson, he's the only thing you can say for Samson was he was a Nazarite under the Nazarite vow. Had long hair as a sign of that Nazarite vow. And he had enormous strength. God was with him, and he came against the Philistines, took the jawbone of an ass and killed thousands of Philistines with it. I mean, he's the kind of man that Hollywood likes to make movies about. But he's sure not the kind of man you want to live after. Amen. No, 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 no. No, no, no. They put his eyes out, cut his hair, and put him in the mill grinding. And that's how Samson ended his life, grinding. And then finally his hair grew back, and he killed all these people in his death. And when he died, they died with him. In other words, what did his life lead him to? Death. It led him to death. Then there's the man named Absalom. Who is he? Who is Absalom? Whose son? David, king of Israel, right? Now his name in Hebrew is Abba Shalom. Abba in Hebrew's father. Shalom, peace. So Absalom, Abba Shalom. Father of peace. It's got quite a name, doesn't it? Do you realize that Absalom is the type of the Antichrist? He is quite a character. Now, I'll tell you one thing about him. He had a sister. And his sister, Tamar, she was, I guess you might say, just plain old raped. What did he do to the man that did that, who was his half-brother, by the way? He did what? For the honor of his sister, right? He certainly did. He had a feast day, you know, called a feast and had them all come in, fell on him, killed him. And he loved his sister. I guess most of that was because he loved her and the honor for his sister. And that speaks well for Absalom, not so much that he killed the boy, but the fact that he did care about somebody else other than himself. You know, anytime you see that, it encourages you, doesn't it? I mean, the preachers in the pulpit today, love yourself, love yourself, love yourself. I loved myself for 27 years. Before I ever heard the gospel, I was madly in love with myself. Man, I mean, I had a love affair going on with me like you wouldn't believe. Oh, it was so wonderful. For 27 years, all I thought about was me. I was in love with me. Then I got saved. And then when I got saved, I realized God, the Holy Ghost started showing me all the warts I had. and what a sorry low-down dog I was. And I fell out of love with me. And I fell in love with the Lord Jesus. Now, what do you think about some preachers going to get up and tell you to love yourself? Doesn't he want to make you want to regurgitate? Absalom loved himself. Why do you say that, preacher? He had his hair pulled every year. He was very proud of it. He had long, flowing locks. Absalom was quite a thing. Now, listen. In the Old Testament, prophets, Nazarites, many of them had, the Nazarite definitely had long hair. Many of the prophets had long hair. All right. They were set aside. They were set aside to a special job, specific call of God. You knew them. When Samuel walked into a city, into a town, the elders of that town began to shake. You know why? They knew God was with him. All right. They knew it. There's no question about it. So, he told you in the Old Testament, though, that they cut their hair. He said in 1 Corinthians 10, he said, don't you know that nature itself, even nature itself teaches you it is a shame for a man to have long hair? That's what it says. That's all you got to say. Just read it and let it go. If it says it, that's good enough. And but you see, he had long flowing locks. That was his pride and joy. It's an amazing thing how irony in the Bible, how ironic some things are, how things take a turn for the worse, isn't it? The locks that he had so much glory in wound up being his downfall. He was flying down through the field down there, but on the back of that horse, and I mean the wind caught those locks and they were flying. You could see Absalom coming a long way off. So there's Absalom, look at that train behind him. Wind catching those locks, flying up behind him. Yeah. And then he went under an oak tree, and the horse hit a bump and went up kind of like that just a little bit. And when it did, the wind caught his locks at just the right time and flew them straight up into the air. And when they did, there was a limb hanging down there, and his hair got caught in that limb. Is that the truth? And Abishalom was hanging from that thing. Let me tell you something about Abishalom. He sat outside the gate of Jerusalem, and he told the people as they came and he went, he said, let me tell you something. I know what's right and what's wrong, and they didn't treat you right, and the king doesn't have time to fool with you. But if I were the king, I'd treat you thus and so. I know what's fair and what's not fair. You see, Solomon didn't have to do that. When those two prostitutes brought that little one child before Solomon, and Solomon, at that moment, right then, he could differentiate real love. He knew what real love was. He did. A lot of people never did find that out, but Solomon did. And when that one prostitute said, no, let her have it. Let her have it. Don't cut this baby in half. Let her have it. Solomon said, that's the mother right there. Willing to give her baby up and let somebody else raise it than to see it die. All right. His wisdom went throughout all the land. Everybody knew about Solomon. They even knew in other lands how wise he was. But Absalom had to tell them how wise he was. Absalom stood outside the gate of Jerusalem. He told them how wise he was. He said, I'd make judgment this way. I'd make judgment this way. He said, this would be right for you and that'd be right for you. He was a flatterer. He tried to gain position by his mouth. He flattered. You know what flattery is? It's somebody gullible who wants to believe a lie. When you flatter somebody and they believe the flattery, it's because they're gullible and they want to hear a lie. Do you believe there's anybody who wants to hear a lie? Do you believe that? 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 says, because they love not the truth, but took pleasure in unrighteousness, God will send them strong delusion that they believe the lie and be damned. There are those who don't want the truth. The Bible said you'll know the truth. Truth make you free. Absalom had that part in his nature and his character, which is one of the worst of all of the sins. He was a flatterer. He was a flatterer. He won the people over by flattery. But the people he won over by flattery, he won nothing. Are you listening? When you win somebody over by flattery, you've won one over just like yourself. When somebody flatters you, you know they're not telling you the truth. So what's flattery, preacher? Flattery is when somebody, for example, if somebody came up to the preacher, I'm telling you the truth, man. Well, you don't look a day over 20. All you got to do is dye your hair a little bit, son. Why, you could run with these teenagers. Why, they don't have anything on you. Why, you're a young man. I'd look at him and I'd, that's flattery, isn't it? That is definitely flattery. That's a big one, isn't it? Mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the most beautiful of them all? As I said to you before, the only time I look in a mirror is when I have to shave this face. Otherwise, I have no use for mirrors. Mirrors in my house are for the women, not me. Flattery, though, is where somebody's ego needs to be petted. It's where you want to hear that. Are you listening? You have to have both sides with flattery. You have to have the flatterer and the one who likes to be flattered. Flattery is for an individual who's very insecure in their own person. They're insecure in who they are. They can't accept what they are. Listen, I'm 64 years old. I'm not going to dye my hair. I'm not going to do anything trying to make me look like I'm 20 years old. I'm not 20. I'm me. I fit some places, and some places I'm like a square peg in a round hole. I don't fit. What am I going to do? A lot of people have the desire to be accepted, especially young people. Young people love, that eats them up. They want to be accepted. They want to be accepted. They want to be accepted. As you get older, you should learn, some people will never accept you. Never accept you. Never accept you. So don't conform to what they expect you to be. You are who you are. And the Apostle Paul said that. He said, I am what I am. I am who I am by the grace of God. That's right. So, you know, flatter if you want to. And that's a bad, bad, bad characteristic. And finally, and that is the fishermen. Do you remember the story of the fishermen when the Lord went over to the Sea of Galilee? And the ship had come in, been out all night. He said, cast your net on the other side. You remember that one? What'd they say to him? He said, now, Lord, we know you're good at miracles. And we know you can walk on water. And we know you can feed 5,000. And we know you can heal the sick and raise the dead. But you ain't ever fished. We've been out all night. And we haven't caught anything. You remember that? He said, cast it on the other side. What was it? They were quitting. They had been defeated. They were done. Now, let me tell you what happens to you when you quit. Okay? If you quit, I'm not talking about somebody that's knocked down. I'm not talking about somebody that's been jerked down. I'm talking about somebody that quits. Where do you go when you quit? Where is there to go when you quit? What's left when you quit? I'll never forget in boot camp. We had a bunch of them one time, about three or four of them. They sent them out. Didn't make it. Didn't make it through Paris Island. Didn't make it. Couldn't handle it. Couldn't stand it. Couldn't handle it. They thought when they got that place, they could do anything. And after it started working on their head, I guess, their mind. It wasn't the physical part so much that worked on most of them. It was this part. It was the mental part. Most young men physically fit can handle boot camp. It's the mental part. It's that part that they work on your mind. They work on your mind. They work on your mind. They quit. Two of them got in bed with each other. Because back in those days, Marine Corps, buddy, I mean, that's it. You're out. See you later. You know, no place for sodomites. So they quit. But thing is, when you do that, when you quit, all right, when you quit, it's with you from then on. But you quit. The Lord said, no man sets his hand to build anything or do anything except first count the cost. He said, if you put your hand to the plow and look back, he said, you're not fit. This quitting thing, it's hard to get it across to people how important it is to stay at it. Stay at it. You might find somebody right next to you that's better qualified, that has more ability, more gifts. They're prettier than you are, you know. They can sing better than you can, and they're smarter than you are. But after a while, they get tired and they quit. But you stay the course. When you stay the course, you put yourself in an elite group. Elite. You see, the Apostle Paul said, I have finished my course. Finished it. Finished it. Now, folks, I know a lot of preachers that started and started and ran well, but they've quit. They quit. And they quit. And you'll never make it if you quit. You know why? The quitter will never, ever see victory. The quitter will never see that grace of God work in his life where he realizes that it's not how great you are and how wonderful you are. It's the simple fact that you're a steward. A steward is the one who is to be found faithful. Not successful. Faithful. Not successful. When you send, we have men that go to the mission, women go to the mission field. If you looked at the results of their work, you might say to yourself, my goodness gracious, they're wasting their time. No. They're faithful. If they're faithful doing what God's called them to do, there's nothing greater that you can do on the face of this earth than for a steward to be found faithful. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Now, if you have quit, if you started and you quit, whatever it was, you didn't think anything could do it, but it did. It knocked you down and you quit. You quit. Well, I can encourage you from the book of Jeremiah. I really can, because in the book of Jeremiah, the potter, the Lord said, I want you to go down to his house now. I want you to watch him. Remember the potter. Remember the potter. You're the clay. He didn't put you out here to see how well you do. He put you in this world to yield and submit to his authority over your life. Yeah, he did. He did. So he won't quit you. You might quit him, but he won't quit you. Amen. He'll never leave you. And the potter will take you back, and the potter will put his hand back on you, and the potter will start working with you again. Now, I can live with that. I really can. I can live with it. You may never be what he intended for you to be to begin with. That's the lesson from the potter's house. But he still forms you into another vessel for the glory of God. That's good enough for me. Now, I'm like a mule. I think I'm more akin to a mule than I'm a horse. You say, why? Well, mules aren't real smart. But when you put a mule in a plow and hook him up and get him going, he keeps going. You know why? Because he doesn't have enough sense to get out here and run like the horses do. He just puts his head down and away he goes. He works and works and works and works and works and works. That's why a mule, of course, is a hybrid, and that's why they make them. Mules are better at certain things than a horse. Now, I'm no expert on it, but I've watched, what's that show that's on Channel 10? Heartland series. I've seen the Heartland series. So enough of that, I've become an expert on a lot of things. They breed mules to do certain things because they say, I've heard him say it, a mule can do a better job than a horse can. He's not as fidgety. He's more steady, true, and he just goes on and keeps going. And that's why God told the Old Testament, he told the kings of Israel, he said, never, don't ride horses. So David rode a mule. Did you know that? He never rode a horse in the day of his life. He rode mules all of his life. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem, what did he ride? He rode a donkey, didn't he? He sure did. He rode a donkey. He's got more stamina because he's got both worlds. He's got the world of the donkey, and he's also got the world of the horse, and becomes a hybrid. He's quite a creature. And he what now? Stubborn. They can be stubborn. Amen. That's what I mean. I'm like a mule. Amen. But the thing is, there's one thing in my vocabulary that I've always had to, it's a hard time, hard for me to deal with, and that's quitting. Quitting. Not knowing when to quit. Not knowing if I should quit. Don't quit. Just keep going. Keep going and keep going and keep going and keep going and keep going. And when I got down there and they treated me like a dog at Paris Island, I thought, I've never seen a place like this in my life. Where am I? I got alone one time in the dark, Paris Island. I said, I was 17 years old. I've been playing basketball at Rural High School. I used to run up and down the floor and play basketball and dribble the ball and stands be full of people, a bunch of cheerleaders over here cheering. We were heroes. I went to Paris Island, South Carolina, and I was the lowest scum on the face of the earth. They call me names I never heard of. You talk about being in for shock. I'm not kidding you, folks. I am not kidding you. From the world of high school basketball, all of a sudden, I'm at Paris Island, South Carolina. And I got in the dark one time. I'd about 18 by then. I'd turned 18, and I said to myself, what have I done? I did. I said, what have I done? And so I found out something right then that I needed to find out. Something rose up inside of me and said, yeah, you done it, and you're going to do it, and you're going to get through it, and you're going to make it. And I gritted my teeth, and I said, yeah, I am. I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it. Now, you're in this race. God saved you. He called you by His grace. And the devil has offered some of you a nice little exit. He's got you feeling sorry for yourself. You're pouting, licking your wounds. Like Jonah, you sat down under a juniper tree somewhere. Somebody said something to you, or something's not going exactly the way you want it to, or it's a little rougher than you thought it'd be. Or maybe somebody preached a nice sermon, a good tear-jerking sermon, and you got saved. And, oh, you thought, Lord, when I get saved, I'm just going to hear angels' wings, and I'm going to sing all the way to glory. And then when you came down and hit the ground, you found out that it's not quite like that. But if you've truly been born again, you have found out that it is a different world, that it's a better world. The worst day I've ever had as a Christian is imminently better than the best day I ever had unsaved. I'm going to tell you that. And I have days as a Christian where all I can say is, God help me, God help me, God help me. I was listening to Clarence Sexton preach the other night. And he said something that was real good. How many of you know Lee Robertson? Lee Robertson was quite a man. He's one of a kind. He's gone on to be with the Lord now. But he and Sexton were at a meeting somewhere. And Lee Robertson was 72 years old. Now this is what's important. Listen to this carefully. Lee Robertson was 72. He lived to be 97. He lived another 25 years after that. He turned around with tears in his eyes and said to Clarence Sexton, with tears rolling down his face, he said, you know, I thought by the time I got to this age, I thought that a lot of things would be different and be better. He said, but sometimes I have the same battles. He said, sometimes that battle is so hard. He said, sometimes it is so vicious, to paraphrase him. I can't remember exactly the words, but the idea was, it's not going to be a rose garden. You don't walk on rose petals. You know, you don't get this easy Christian life where there's no problems anymore. And seems to me like the older you get, the more your flesh, get that flesh? The older you get, the more that flesh gets bitter about its own needs and its own desires and the battle that rages and the two natures of the born-again believer. And that what used to put the flesh to death 10, 15 years ago seems like it needs more now. More. Could it be that because the flesh knows that it only has so much time on this earth, that your battle with the flesh gets stronger, harder, greater in some areas than it did before? I believe so. Maybe that'll help some of you in here tonight. Maybe it will. Because mine sure gives me a fit. And I'm going to tell you something about the flesh, folks. The flesh has its own mind. It's got its brain. And it's got its desires. And I know whom I have believed, and I know where I'm going. And so therefore, the only thing you can do with the flesh, you can't glorify it. You can't sanctify it. You can't make it righteous. The only thing you can do to the flesh is bring it into submission. The only thing it can ever be is a servant to your soul and to your spirit. It'll never be a conscious servant of the Lord. It'll never serve Him consciously or love the Lord. The Bible says that in your flesh dwelleth no good thing, and that your flesh is at enmity with God, always has been, always will be. So, if you're saved for another 30 years and the Lord doesn't come back, your flesh is not going to be some sanctified, holy, righteous flesh after all those years. No, 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 no. Fact is, you may have a harder battle 10 or 15 years from now than you're having now. I'm not saying that to discourage you tonight, but I'm telling you the way it is. That's life. That's this world. And that's why Paul said, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this sin, this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord." Amen. That's character. Your character will get you through. Character's everything. Character's very important. What does it take to make you quit? Father, in Thy name we pray. I pray You'd use what I've said tonight for the glory of God. Lord, we call on You because we need You. We call on You, Heavenly Father, not because we're religious. We don't call on You because we care about somebody else hearing us call on You. We don't call on You because we feel guilty if we don't call on You. We call on You because we need You. And I need You, Lord. I need You. Now, Father, tonight I pray for every soul in this house, for everyone that heard what was said. It applies to every last one of us, in one way, in one degree to another. God, help us. Jesus, help us. Form Christ in me, Holy One. Form Christ in me. Crucify this old body, this flesh, this sin nature. Put it to death. Jesus, in Thy sweet name we pray, and for Thy sweet name we ask it, and for Jesus' name we call upon Thy name. And amen. Amen. All right, I'm done.